And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 is the text. And here we find the words as Moses records concerning the creation. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 10, on the third day of creation, the Bible tells us that God looked on the creation and saw that it was good. But here in the sixth day of creation, after all of His creative powers had been manifested, the Bible says that God saw that it was very good. And then in chapter 2, He enlarges upon the sixth day of creation. And it is here when God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He places man in the garden and tells him to care and to keep all of the trees of the garden. And He said of the trees that are there, He said, thou mayest freely eat. With one exception of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, He says, thou shalt not eat of it, thou shalt not touch it. The day that thou doest, He said, thou shalt surely die. Then Moses reveals that God said it is not good for man to be left alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. When we focus on the meaning of the word helpmeet, then we understand it becomes very clear why when Moses recorded in chapter 2 that God caused all of the animals to pass before Adam, and whatsoever Adam named or called that animal, that was the name thereof. But, the Bible says, there was not found an helpmeet for Adam. There was a reason for this. I have long believed that it was simply to impress upon Adam at that time and upon all who would read the inspired record that up until that time, God had not created that which was suited to be a helpmeet for the man. I have long believed that when the Bible tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, when God began in the beginning creating the heavens and the earth, He knew what He wanted to do. He wanted a habitable place for man. Man is the crowning touch of His creation. And here we read that God said it's not good for man to be left alone. I want to make and help me one fitted and suited to help. And it took a special creation. We hear so much today about the inequality of women. And a preacher such as myself who holds the very fact that the husband is to be head of the wife, many times I'm looked upon as a woman hater. Because you see, my friends, in this world today, that people can only see the idea of a subjection as being inferiority. Well, I want to ask you a question. We have two men who serve as elders of this congregation. I am in subjection to them, or I should be. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you in subjection to the elders? Subjection, my friends, does not equal inferiority. And this is a claptrap, this is an argument that those feminists have used to undermine, to destroy the home as God intended for it to be. It was my intention to point out that the great love that the man was to have for his wife, there is the phileo kind of love, that deep affection, that deep attraction that he has to this particular female. But also that there is a command that he is to love, or agape, and that is an act of the mind which causes us, brings us to a determined course of life. He is to have that kind of love also. And thus, as we meditate upon this, let's look at the woman and woman's part in God's overall plan. There is the parsimony of God. He does not do something that is not needed. Now let me ask you a question. Why did He create the woman? There has to be a reason. What is the reason? Well, friends, there's only one place you can go, and that's to the Bible. Because that's the only place that fully and completely describes and presents to us why, in God's parsimony, God created woman. There was a purpose, there was a design behind it. First of all, she is to be his helpmeet, one fitted to help in every aspect of his life. And a man, as he weds the woman and as they live together over a period of time, it's amazing how they grow closer together. They begin to think as one. And as they grow closer together over the period of time, we can see indeed the need and the reason for the woman. God had a plan for her. And we have to look to the Word of God. First of all, the wife, as God intended her to be, must understand the commitment of marriage. In our society today, there is the idea that if a man and woman, if they have a disagreement, then the only thing they can do is they can divorce. That's not according to the Bible. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and let's look at a statement from the pen of the Apostle Paul, and he is drawing upon a general principle that was known in that day and time. He is driving home the point to the Roman Christians that the law of Moses was no longer in effect. And he uses the marriage relationship in its general terms to prove that point. Chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, shall be called an adulteress. And if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. He is not talking about the legality of divorce in the sense that if a maid is unfaithful sexually. He's talking about a general principle. What is it? The wife is bound to the law of her husband as long as he liveth. We need to understand that it is a commitment that God desires for us to set forth in our life. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 19. And I want to begin reading in about verse number 4. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they're tempting Him because in that day and time there were two basic reasons they thought for divorce. And they're trying to entrap Jesus. Look at verse 4, tempting Him. And whichever way you go, we're going to have you right where we want you. That's the basic thrust. And so they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, have you not read that He which made them in beginning made them male and female? Friends, a sidebar here. Do you realize that Jesus here on this occasion has absolutely, totally destroyed the evolutionary hypotheses? He says, haven't you read that He which made them in the beginning, He made them male and female in the beginning. Evolutionists say it's millions and millions and billions of years before man ever appeared. Jesus said, in the beginning. Which one will you take? And He said in verse number 4, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There's only two things that can break in the sight of God the marriage relationship. First of all, the death of either the husband or the wife. And secondly, the unfaithfulness, the fornication, either by the man or by the woman. And that's it. That's the only two reasons that it can be broken. And at least one of these individuals remarry. Thus, they must understand the commitment that God desires, that He intends to be involved in a home, in a husband and wife relationship. Secondly, may I propose for your consideration that she ought to be the kind of woman that would help her husband to grow spiritually, both by the teaching that she does, by the words, and by the actions that she presents. Didn't Jesus say something in Matthew 5, verse 13 and following? Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they say, see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Does that apply to the marriage relationship? If you'll back up to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, the very beginning of this chapter, it says, "The multitude and His disciples came to them, and Jesus sat down and He began to speak to His disciples." Does that apply to the Christian woman? Yes, it does. And so she is too, and it is part of God's design that she might help him grow spiritually. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the writer has these words to say, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Young men, are you looking for a young lady? Young ladies, are you looking for a young man? You marry who you date. So we need to be looking for those that's going to help me go to heaven. Young men, you need to look for that young lady who is desirous to go to heaven, who expects to go to heaven and wants you, her husband, to go to heaven with you as well as your children. I'm saddened that our society today is focused entirely on sex appeal. My friends, there's a lot of beauty in this world if you look beyond the skin and the fleshly features of those individuals. But you see, it's that which comes from the heart, and that's what Jesus teaches in Luke 6:46. Out of the heart, that's what is a man. And if a man is good, if he is godly, if a woman is seeking to strive to please the Heavenly Father, that's going to show in her life, my friends. And that's the kind of woman that you need to select, young men. And young ladies, that's the kind of woman that you ought to strive to be. They need to realize that it's for better or for worse. In our society today, they think everything is just peaches and roses. But it's not. Friends, I'm here to tell you that in a marriage relationship, there is going to be the ups and the downs. There's going to be the mountaintops and there's going to be the depths of the valleys. Because this is the nature of the world in which we live. And young men, you need a wife that will stick with you. For better or for worse is the words that are often used in the marriage vow. You need to find that woman that is focused upon you because she loves you. She has that affection for you and she wants to be your mate all of her life. Consider, if you would, what the prophet Nahum said in chapter 1 and verse 7. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." How many of us really believe what Nahum the prophet said on this particular point? The Lord is good and He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. What are you going to do when your enemies turn against you, my friends? When people oppose you because of how you act, because of what you believe, what are you going to do? Oh, I hope and pray there's that one, that woman that said, "I do," that stands beside you and she understands that regardless of the consequences, she will stand there and she will be there for you. That's what the woman's job is. That's what her responsibility is. She is to be that helper. And in God's scheme, she is to complement the man. It's not inferiority that we're talking about. But it is, my friends, the individual who looks and strives to help. You see, she's that helper, that helpmate. The woman as a mother. The woman as a mother. That's part of the design of God. Wilford Funk, who was a lexicographer and published a dictionary, spent several years in finding some of the most expressive words in the English language. He said the most bitter word is alone. The coldest word is no. The most tragic word is death. The most cruel word is revenge. The saddest word, according to Mr. Funk, in the English dictionary is forgotten. The most peaceful word is tranquil. The most warm word is the word friendship. The most comforting word is faith. The most beautiful word is love. And the most reverent word is mother. Oh yes, my friends, when we think of the woman as a mother, she ought to appreciate the privilege of motherhood. She ought to realize that it is an honor that she is going to be in the idea of not only producing human beings, but she is going to mold and she is going to make that young man and that young woman fit for the Master's use. A man by the name of John Gray said, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or can be, I owe to my angel mother." Henry Ward Beecher made the statement, "The mother's heart is the child's schoolroom." Mr. Lincoln again said, "No man is poor when he has a godly mother." Oh yes, my friends, she needs to appreciate the honor of motherhood. She needs to realize that she has the opportunity to take that little human, that baby, that is so helpless. Do you know, my friends, that in all of God's creation that there is nothing as helpless as the human baby when it first comes into this world? And there she has that mind and that body, and she is going to help mold and to make that child, hopefully, into that which is fit for the Master's use. My friend, she ought to honor life in the womb. She must not sacrifice life made in God's image on the scaffold of humanism, liberation from absolutism, women's rights, and meaningful humanhood. The idea that this is my body and I can do what I want to with it. Well, I'm here to tell you, my friends, that the Bible nowhere makes the distinction between the baby in the mother's womb and the baby out of the mother's womb. Now, you tell me when that change comes. When does it cease to be the woman's body and become a human being? There has to be a time. Oh, my friends, abortion is the most ungodly thing that there can possibly be. And we can talk about all of the excuses is, but I'm here to tell you, my friends, that 99.9% of every abortion that is performed in the United States is because of birth control. They want to go out and they want to act like animals. And when something happens, they want to take care of it. It's sad. Oh, so sad that human beings have stooped to that. Oh, yes, my friends. They have a responsibility to honor life in the womb. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 22 and 23, you remember a woman who had twins by the name of Rebekah. And the children struggled together with her and her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the other shall serve the younger." Jacob and Esau, aren't you glad she didn't believe in abortion? Jeremiah was told by God Almighty, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Aren't you glad that Jeremiah's mother did not believe in abortion? The angel Gabriel told Zacharias concerning that son that was to come, "And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." John the Baptist. Aren't you glad they didn't believe in abortion? Paul could write to his own son in the faith, and when he said, "When I considered, when I thought, when I meditate upon the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also Aren't you glad that Lois and Eunice did not live in the 21st century? We ought to think about that, my friends. They should love their children. And I'm talking about not the parental love, not that deep affection. We have that. That's natural. I'm talking about that determination of the mind. It is a course of life that is determined because I have made up my mind that they are to guide and to teach their children. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. That's the older women. That's a part of the plan of God. Younger women, what's your attitude towards the older women today, right now? Oh, they're a bunch of old fuddy-duds. Is that what you think about them? Isn't that so opposed to what Paul said here? Oh, the older women are to teach the younger. Watch this, how to love their husbands and love their children. Again, that word love here is that determination to seek another's highest good. Do you love that child enough to bring him or her up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Yes, we love our children, but there's two kinds of love. She is to guide and to teach her children. I know that we have emphasized the point that the husband is the head of the wife, but you see, sometimes he needs help. And that's where that godly mother comes in. That's where that godly woman presents the idea. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. I will therefore, Paul said, that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. The Greeks had a very unique way of forming words. When they wanted to convey and link together two words, they just linked them together. They might change the end just a little bit and they make a word out of it. If you take the Greek word for house and the Greek word for master, despoteo, from which we get despot, you're wanting to denote one who is the ruler, the master of the house. You take those two words and you stick them together. And that's what Paul used here. There is a sense in which she is the master of the house. She is the queen of the house. She has the responsibility to teach her children because we understand it cannot be that the husband is there every minute of every hour and thus he has to fall back upon that one upon whom he can depend to do that which is right. She is to discipline her children when discipline is needed. She ought to be a good homemaker. My friends, there are a lot of great women that are found in the Bible. Do you remember a woman by the name of Jochebed? Do you remember that she bore a son by the name of Moses, been hid Moses for a short period of time? And do you remember he was put in the ark afloat? The daughter of Pharaoh found him, and you remember that Miriam, who was Moses' sister, was there in the group, and in essence, she brought Moses to Moses' mother. Later on, the Bible tells us that Moses was going to visit his people. And he thought that they should understand that it was he who should lead them out of Egypt. How did he know that? Do you reckon Jochebed might instill some principles in his mind? There was a man by the name of Timothy, the Apostle Paul, evidently converted, and he referred to him, and in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said of this man, he said, I'm going to send Timothy down there, he says, because I have no man like-minded. Where do you think that came from? When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and I in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. There's where it came from. That's why Timothy was such a man that the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to send Timothy over there. It started back in home, on his mother's knee. You say, Tom, how do you know that? Because his father was a Greek. And so it was his mother and his grandmother. A man of whom the Apostle Paul said, mine own son in the common faith. My friends, God felt that man needed a wife, and I'm convinced that He was right. God felt that children needed that godly mother to instill principles and concepts and ideas in their minds. And as they would be small children until the time that they left home, that she was to instill principles under the guidance of her husband in the minds of that child. You that know me know that I respect my father as much as any man has ever respected his father. I personally think he was one of the greatest men who ever lived upon the earth. But there's something special about my mother. There's something special about having a godly mother who will stand for the right and oppose the wrong. And I think I'm a better man for it. My friends, the woman. God knew what He was doing when He created the woman for man. And we need to go to the book. And women need to understand what their responsibilities and what their obligations, what their duties are. Men needs to go to the book to understand their obligations, their duties, and their responsibilities to their wife, to their children, as does the wife. A Christian home can be the greatest thing upon this earth, or it can be nothing more than a stopover motel. I hope yours is the kind for which God approves and smiles upon.